We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Our series is Experiential Body Life Fellowship. Please turn in your copy of the Scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 3. Which contains two of today's three threads. So we are going to call ourselves finished, at least in this series, with the gamma thread. And today we're going to deal with delta, epsilon, and zeta, the fourth, fifth, and sixth threads in this experiential body life fellowship series. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. And finally, all of you being like-minded, sympathetic, brethren-loving, affectionate, friendly. Now there are in that one verse three, not the three threads that we deal with today, but three things that are threads in our series here today. Two of those we deal with today, and then if the Lord wills, and if I get to go where I'm planning to tomorrow or next week, we'll deal with the third one that is in this verse. Maybe that's a little confusing. It sounds confusing as I come on it. There are three in this verse. Three threads in this verse. We're going to deal with two of them. And there are three threads in this teaching. We're not dealing with the three that are in this verse. We're dealing two in this verse. But three today. And the one that we don't deal with that's here, we deal with next week. Next week is, if things go as I plan, we'll talk about unity. And that is in this word, like-minded, in 3:8. But this week, two of them here. One, do you see this word in 3:8? Affectionate. Affection is our delta thread. One of the components of experiential body life fellowship is the affection that persists among believers who have such a blessed experience. As I thought about these threads, I realized that as I actually put verses to many of these threads, and then I realized I think that I should probably go back to another time when I've taught this in the past, and maybe we can talk about some of the things that I had written down that I hadn't covered in those threads and or in those previous teachings. So I listened to one of these previous teachings. It was everything I had in front of me. It was exactly what I would have taught you. Every verse was the same, which I guess makes sense. It's me who's going to do it. My thoughts go this way, and they're still going that way. They went in the identical patterns. So what I'm going to do is that's why we have three threads this morning. I'm going to refer you to those teachings where I would have said the same things if I would have sat down and just sought to teach them. And so with less content today, we'll look at some of the things that I didn't say, that I would say that I did not say in those threads. For the first two of these threads, if you want to go back and access that teaching, there was a series we did called Relational Grace Virtues. And the September 18th, 2011 teaching, I taught you on affection. Let's talk a little bit about this affection that we didn't talk about then, that I did not teach you back then at that teaching, which you may certainly access. I think you know what I mean when I say the word affection. It's that feeling of someone being dear to you. It's that warm feeling, emotion that you have for another. Biblically, it's not based on clemency, friendship, kindness, or pleasantness being received from that person. I want you to turn to a place in the scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 1, and let me illustrate for you how this affection is not dependent upon any good that you get from another. It's dependent upon position and decision. That is, it's dependent upon what you recognize about the slot that a person occupies and then your decision to do it. I don't think that I have to go into a great deal of teaching on how Saul treated David. But of these things that I've told you it's not based on, you wouldn't call what David received from Saul clemency or friendship or kindness or pleasantness until the day of Saul's death. He was seeking to kill David. He was chasing him around the Israelite countryside until David thought that his best maneuver would be to get out of Israel. And so he went and lived with the Philistines, and through not the most forthright means, but some disingenuous maneuvers on David's part, ingratiated himself to the favor of the king of the Philistines. And so it's the only way that he ended up escaping Saul. David was a fugitive for nothing that he had done that was amiss toward Saul. So Saul was, it seems, as we read about him, it seems that Saul had some rather serious mental problems. It's kind of the only way that you can, that I can make sense of what Saul was doing. Many times I hear people tell me, this person who's just acting in, you know, utter evil, those who have affection for those people will say to me, you know, this person has to have mental problems to be act like. And I don't remember any time in the near past that I have not responded the same way. And I will say, no, they don't have mental problems. It's evil. They're just evil. And there is this thing of affection that wants to remove the responsibility from the object of one's affection that is evil by saying that it's some kind of mental disease. I'm usually harder to convince of a mental problem. But it seems that Saul was somehow mentally deranged. It seems that he was, at times, living in insanity. He asks Abner, who is this man? This David, when David kills Goliath. David had been living in Saul's court and playing music before him every time that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. The only thing that could kind of get him out of that emotional evil was to get David to play music on the harp. And so they got David from Jesse, his father, because he was an accomplished harpist, and brought him before Saul. And he was before Saul all the time. He was known to be the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and should have been recognized by Saul. But when David comes, he steps up to slay the Anakim giant, Saul acts like he doesn't know who he is. Certainly, what we would call paranoia is rampant in Saul's soul. He is seeing conspiracy and betrayal where it doesn't exist. Saul, through his, and I will say that while it does seem, you can get me to admit that he seems to have mental damage. Still, he was evil. And it does not remove his culpability. All right, then Saul dies with Jonathan, his son, on the battlefield on Mount Gilboa. David hears of it. There's an extensive story with this, but I just take you to David's response at Saul's death. 2 Samuel, I've had you turn to chapter 1, begin at verse 17. Then David chanted with this lament over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice. The daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. O mountains of Gilboa, let not dew or rain be on you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life, and in their death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. And the song continues. This is affection. It wasn't based on clemency, friendship, kindness, or pleasantness. It was based on his position, that is Saul's position, and David's volition toward him. This was something genuine. David would not have said that Saul was kind to him. None of these things that he's saying, he's not giving a eulogy. He's not giving one of those hypocritical eulogies. You know, he's not just saying good things about this person that he does not believe are true. He is saying about Saul and Jonathan, you can understand, because the friendship of Jonathan and David is axiomatic. But about Saul? You want to wonder why he speaks this way about Saul. Particularly, maybe this is the thing that gives us the most problem. When he says in verse 23, Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life. I want to tell you that David thought Saul beloved and pleasant. And this is the language of affection. What he gets from Saul was not pleasant, but what Saul had in David's heart by virtue of the affection that David had for him made Saul beloved, and he counted him pleasant. That's affection. When you go to church, and this is the connection with experiential body life fellowship, when you go to church at a place where you know people love you like this, it's the snowball effect of experiential body life fellowship. You want to go there. You love to go there. That's the place where people think that you're beloved and pleasant. It's a component and it's a generator of experiential body life fellowship. That's all I'll say about that thread with the reference to September 18th, 2011, Relational Grace Virtues, and you can access that if you would like. Let's deal with the second of today's thread, the epsilon thread, the fifth. Brotherly love, similar to affection, right? I want to give it a definition. It is my definition, the genuine and intense liking, valuing, and appreciating of members of the body of the Christ. You can see how if this virtue is alive and well, if this grace is prevalent in an assembly, that it too would promote and generate experiential body life fellowship. It is included in that same relational grace virtue teaching that I gave back in 2011, and so I will refer you to that again. That's all we'll say about that. And then the Zeta thread, the sixth of our threads today, and the rest of our time is right here. The thread of forgiveness. All right, now with this one, same thing happened. Prepared all of the verses, prepared everything, thought, should probably go back and listen to this. Identical to what I had sought to tell you. So I'm going to teach you only on things that were not there, and refer you to, again, Relational Grace Virtues series, this time September 25th, 2011. September 25th, 2011, Relational Grace Virtues. And go into the explanation of a great deal of that, which we'll build upon here. But we've got more to say on this than we have in other places with these past two. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Leviticus. Chapter 19, please. Every time I say the word Leviticus, the Lamborns look at each other and smile. Every time I say that. I'm sitting back in far back there, and today, and they mentioned the scripture quiz on Leviticus. Lamborns turn, beaming smiles. That's all we have to say. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. As I tell you that we're speaking about forgiveness now, we're not talking about everlasting, positional forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. We're not talking about the forgiveness that an individual receives when they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins by and before God. Now, it's rooted in that. But that's not the kind of forgiveness we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of forgiveness that promotes and generates experiential body life fellowship. So the kind of forgiveness that has to prevail and predominate among us so that this body life is nourished. So it's our forgiving each other. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. Then go with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. And verses 3 and 4, words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be taking heed to yourselves. But if your brother should sin against you, rebuke him. If he should change his mind, you shall forgive him. And if 7 times in the day he should sin against you, and 7 times in the day he should return, saying, I'm changing my mind, you shall forgive him. Now, I really want you to access that teaching in relational grace virtues and listen to it about forgiveness here. It may explain a great deal. That I won't go into that kind of depth explaining today. Please listen to that if you can. But therein, I will go into this that I must go into today to treat this at all. There are 2 Greek words in the New Testament that get translated as forgive or forgiveness. Or shall we say there are 2 families of Greek words. You know, they're nouns and verbs and adjectives and adverbs. There are 2 families. This is one of them. When we see the word forgive here, this is aphiemi. Now, maybe you remember some teachings about aphiemi in the past. I want to define it. This is my definition. I'm going to define aphiemi for you. Here's my definition. The utter ridding of the mind of the sins of another. All right? The utter ridding of the mind of the sins of another. Now, remember that has connected with Luke 17. Now I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 12. What we're really wanting in is in verse 13, but Chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as chosen of God, holy and beloved, inward parts of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, supporting one another, and forgiving each other, if anyone might have a complaint against another, just as also the Christ forgave you, so also you. Now, there's a lot there about forgiveness. Note, forgiving each other. So this is a command. This is one of those, what we might call a participial command. You get this in Paul a lot. He will say, do this, and then he'll say, there'll be a verb that ends in ing, and another verb that ends in ing, and another verb that ends in ing. Doing this, you know, loving, believing, thanking, those are participles. And they just keep the commandment going. That is, do this, but there'll be some kind of, this, you know, I'm just kind of trying to put into words what you already know. But the idea is there's a main verb, and then with that main verb that you're commanded to do, we also want you to be doing this and doing this and doing this and ing. And that means all of those actions are coupled with that first verb of command that was there. So we're being commanded to be operating in all of these things down the chain. To make it very understandable to you, Brandon has been asking Jerry to pray for the persecuted church for a number of weeks now. And we don't need it just for that, like just within a couple of weeks he notices. But if you notice, Jerry prays certain things all the time. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We come to you. That's the main verb. We come to you, thanking you for Jesus Christ. Now, see, we come to you. That's the main verb. Thanking you. Do you see how thanking you is what we're doing when we come to you? And that's how what Paul does. He talks like that all the time. He said, your main verb here is put on. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, all that. And then in 13, he starts the participles. Supporting one another. Forgiving one another. How do we put on, as chosen of God, inward parts of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience? Well, the big part of how you do that is by supporting one another and by forgiving one another. All right, so we got the string, the ing verbs. Those participles continue the command. We're responsible for all of those things in the command. So here we have a command to forgive. Who do we forgive? Each other. So we're not talking about the world. We're not talking about the people that you know in your lives that are not believers. We're talking about each other. We're talking about reciprocal forgiveness. We're talking about in-house. We're talking about in the church. We're talking about among believers. Command forgiving. Who's the object? Each other. When? If anyone might have a complaint against anyone. Now, to anyone's there. So, comprehensive. If anyone might have a complaint about anyone, anybody you've got, here the word is complaint, right? Now, I submit to you that's a key word here. Because our word forgiving is not ophiemi. It's not the word that talks about the utter ridding of the mind of their sin. This is the word charizomai. Now, I say that both ophiemi and charizomai get translated as forgiveness in your conventional translations. But you're seeing it that they both get translated as forgiveness in the LMT as well. So I'm saying, there's not an English word that I know of that better captures ophiemi than forgiveness. And there is also not a better English word that I know of that captures the idea of charizomai. But there is in Greek a difference between these two words. Ophiemi, the utter ridding of my mind of it. Like it's not in my mind anymore. And what is not in my mind anymore? In Luke 17, 3 and 4, that was our text, that was where we read it from. It was the sin of a brother or sister. Here, it's not, the Greek word is not ophiemi, it's charizomai. And what is it that is being in charizomai, forgiveness, forgiven? It's not a sin, but it's a complaint. Now, I want to say that all sins, let's call them offenses, okay? Just to be able to work with this well. All sins are offenses, but not all offenses are sins. All right? You know people. You've probably done it. We've all done it in our extensive experience of our lives. You see it happen all the time, where you would have to say, that thing is not a sin. But someone is terribly offended by it. Sometimes it's a righteousness, and somebody's terribly offended by it. Offenses include sins. Sins can be painful. Sins, you can be sinned against, and it hurts. And it's sin. But you can be offended at something that isn't a sin. And therefore, this word is complaint here. So, when we're talking, this is very important to understand this, when we're talking about on the horizontal plane, that is, human to human, and limited to each other. So, believers. When we're talking about believers forgiving believers, Afiemi deals with sins, and Charizomai deals with offenses, which may include sins. That's not the case. Well, let's put it this way. Afiemi and Charizomai are both used when we're not in that venue that we're talking about. When we're talking about how God forgives us. He does both. Afiemi and Charizomai. Now, maybe you hear the name of one of our beloved members here. Charis. Charis. Is in Charizomai. Charis is named because our name means grace in Greek. And when you charizomai someone, you give them that which we translate as benevolence. You give them benevolence. So, here's my definition of charizomai. Remember, afiemi is the utter ridding of your mind of the sin of someone. Charizomai is the giving of benevolence seen in the refusal to bear a grudge of ill will toward one with whom you are offended. I'll read it that I have written again. The giving of benevolence seen in the refusal to bear a grudge of ill will toward one with whom you are offended. Note then that Afiemi treats sins and charizomai offenses. All sins are offenses, but not all offenses are sins. All right, now, a couple points on forgiveness here. First, Afiemi, utterly ridding of the mind of it, Afiemi, forgiveness, so thoroughly blots out a person's sin so that the sin is never related to in connection with its perpetrator. For all practical purposes, it's absolutely forgotten. That's Afiemi. Now, this is how God has forgiven us. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins were Afiemied by God. That is, did He forget them? Yes. If you talk to Him, if you go to God and you say, God, I'm laboring under this thing that I did, this sin that I did, I'm bearing the consequences of this, or I still don't feel forgiven for this, or whatever. Does God even know what you're talking about? Yes. God knows what you're talking about. But I tell you, He would never think about that unless you brought it up. That's what I mean by Him forgetting it. He never remembers it. If you bring it up, okay, I know what you're talking about. but he never relates to you according to it. It never comes into his mind, do you understand? Because his forgiveness is afiemi. It is utterly blotted out of his memory. That's why he says, your sins and offenses, I will remember no more. My landis, do I love this thing about God. He has chosen to utterly forget every one of our sins. I want to liken it to this. I thought of, how can I illustrate this? I have to reach back. Some of you will not have any knowledge of what I'm talking about because you don't have the sufficient age. I barely have the sufficient age. I remember something as a kid. I had to be 6, 7, 8 years old. One time when the internet was new to me and I was finding out, like, what? Everything is on this thing. I thought, I'm going to test it. I'm going to try to find something that isn't on the internet. And I remember I plugged this thing in thinking, nobody knows about this anymore. Do you know it was on the blasted internet? I tried to think of the most obscure thing from my past that in history and culture it was there, and it was there. Some of you will not know what this is. Some of you may remember it. Those of you who can remember it, most of you, it'll be so vague even. Fuzzy Wuzzy Bear Soap. This was soap that was carved, no, I guess not carved, poured, however you get soap into a figure. It was in the figure of a bear. And this is for kids. You get this, of course it's for kids. I mean, you get this soap, and there was this little jingle kind of song, rhyme or something. Fuzzy Wuzzy was a bear, Fuzzy Wuzzy had no hair. Now that you may remember. But the soap, you would get this soap, and when you put it in the bathtub, it grew hair. And I mean, I didn't have this all the time, but one time I said, I want to get that, Mom. Can I get the Fuzzy Wuzzy Bears? And she bought it for me, and I took a bath, and I don't know what this stuff is. This is just kind of sounds weird, creepy now to me. Like, what is that stuff? But you put this bear soap in the bathtub. And I'm telling you, it grew what looked like hair. The longer you had it in the water, the longer the hair got. And you could cut its hair the next day and take a bath the next day and put it in the bathtub and it'd grow its hair again. I don't know what this stuff was, but you can see why it's not around anymore. All right. Now, let's say I was 6 or 7 years old when I had that. I have not thought about Fuzzy Wuzzy Bear Soap for literally decades. Decades went by, and I never thought about it. If someone said to me, do you remember that soap? What was that called? That soap, it was in the shape of a bear. You put it in the bathtub, and it grew hair. It's like, wow, like, vaguely, I remember something like that. And it was called Fuzzy Wuzzy Bears. It's like, yes, it was. That's the way God is with our sins in afiemi. He will not think about it for decades. He will not. It will never enter his mind. Do you understand me? Unless you bring it up. And then, will he know what you're talking about? Yes. He's still omniscient. Yes, he will know what you're talking about. But I tell you, he doesn't relate to you in any sense as the person who did that, who was guilty of that. It's, for all practical purposes, forgotten. He forgot it. That's afiemi. When your brother comes to you and says, I changed my mind. That is what is usually translated repent. I'm sorry. I repent. It needs to be smart bombed out of your mentality. It needs to leave your memory. Second point, charizomai, not aphiemi that I just talked to you about, but charizomai, forgiveness, no longer identifies a person with their sin or offense unless two things are there. Both of these things have to be there. One, they haven't repented. And even if they've repented, even if they have not repented, even if they have not repented, charizomai no longer identifies a person with their sin, even if they've no longer repented, even if they haven't repented. Unless they haven't repented, and, so both of these things have to be there, a situation arises wherein their lack of a change of mind presents a complication. Now, here's what I mean by this. When the Lord Jesus Christ said that if your brother sins against you seven times in a day and comes to you seven times in a day and says, I change my mind, you shall aphiemi, you shall get rid of it entirely. All right, what if he hasn't? Well, you should still get rid of it. But in charizomai, not entirely. Let me give you an example. Now, Fuzzy Wuzzy Bear Soap was our example for aphiemi. This one isn't so comical. Let's say that you share something with someone in confidence. There is a doctrinal booklet that was published. I was there for it. It was a transcribed message, and I was there. I heard the message live. And then it was made into a booklet form. I would someday, when it's relevant, I'd like to just get this booklet, give it to everybody. It's called The Doctrine of Confidentiality. And among many things that I remember of the time I have the booklet and I remember when I heard it live was one of the reasons why people violate confidences is because they don't know that it was in confidence. So you should, if you want it kept in confidence, what you're telling someone, you should tell them. I think that's just a practical thank you point. All right. But let's say somebody tells you something in confidence. They ask you, would you please not share this with anyone else? Yes, I won't share that with anyone else. All right. Now, I'll tell you, there's scripture for it. You know what? Talebearer reveals secrets. So there was something in confidence, but what we will translate as either the slanderer or the gossip merchant has that tale now. Talebearer is the way it's translated in some of our conventional translations. And they reveal secrets. And when they do so, Proverbs says that they separate close friends. And it says the contrasting part of the distich is, but a faithful spirit conceals a matter. All right, so we've got a secret. We've got something held in confidence. If you are of a faithful spirit, you will not conceal that matter. All right, now, the way I look at this, let me tell you, this is confidence. You tell me something in confidence. This is the way I think of it. It's sacrosanct. It's inviolable in my mind. Like, I don't care what has to happen. Don't share it. Let's say someone, you've shared something with someone in confidence, and they tell others. You're horrified. You had a reason, obviously. You wanted that kept in confidence. It was not. Let's say you go to your brother, because Matthew 7:12, you wouldn't want that done to you, would you now? So you go to your brother, and you say, you've sinned against me here. Matthew 18 tells me to do this. Luke, or Leviticus, don't smell too much. Leviticus, the verse that we just read here, said, shall not bear grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall rebuke them. You go to them, and you are met with something like, well, I felt like I had to tell other people. Or, I think I was right. I think that it was good that others know about it, okay? I'm telling you, I'm going to absolutely disagree with you. But what do I do with that now? I forgive that person. Charizomai. I forgive that person so that there's no awkwardness with me, with them. They don't sense, as Jacob would have put it about Laban as he spoke with his wife Rachel and his wives Rachel and Leah. He said, the countenance of your father is not toward me as it used to be. Okay, there's nothing like that. There's nothing like I'm picking it up. There's nothing like I'm, okay, nothing there. Charizomai means I don't assign, oh, that's the person that did this to me. Where charizomai differs from aphiemi, though, is that the next time I'm in a situation that requires confidence, and that person is there, because they have not repented of it, I have refused to identify them with their sin, but I am not going to tell them again something that I want kept in confidence. What if they said to me, I've changed my mind? Well, then I aphiemi it. Then it's gone, as if they had never done that. But charizomai requires that you repent. And you only remember that in situations that are in that same categorical or same topical venue. You understand the difference? If they haven't repented and I can't trust them in that area, then I don't trust them in that area. But I don't carry around resentment toward them. In our verse here, supporting one another and forgiving each other if anyone might have a complaint against anyone, do you see what it's based on? Here's the basis. Just as also the Christ forgave you, so also you. In charizomai forgiveness, we forgive others because God has forgiven us. In aphiemi forgiveness, God forgives us because we forgive others. Not in relation to everlasting salvation, but in relation to our relating to brethren in time. Over and over you see it. The Lord Jesus, and it's always aphiemi. The Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins because we forgive those who sin against us. The word forgive is aphiemi. In the parable of the man who was forgiven, that analogy of the man who was forgiven the astronomical amount of talents and refused to forgive his brother what the equivalent of about $18 is. Do you remember the end of the parable? Do you remember the point? Do you remember the gist of it? That the rich man who represents God, the Lord, throws the man back into prison until he pays everything that he owes. And the word forgiveness there is aphiemi. The idea, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, thus your heavenly Father will do to you if each of you does not aphiemi his brother from their heart, from his heart. So aphiemi deals with, in this category, aphiemi we receive when we do it, when we give it to others. Mark 11, 25 and 26. The Lord says it again. When you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. And then he explains, because if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. It is aphiemi again. Luke 6, go there quickly. Luke 6, 37. And don't be judging, and you certainly won't be judged. Don't be condemning, and you certainly won't be condemned. Be pardoning, and you will be pardoned. Pardon there is aphiemi. You say, why didn't you translate it forgiveness the way you always do? Here's the answer. I'm a flawed human being. It's inconsistency on my part. That's the answer. But that's aphiemi. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Luke 11, 4. Luke's recounting of the Lord's prayer on the teaching on the plain. You see it again. All right. A few points here and we're done. It is important for our understanding of divine forgiveness that we mark well that the above distinctions relate to how God functions toward us relative to how we function toward our brethren in time. These distinctions don't mean that our everlasting positional forgiveness before God in salvation is conditioned upon our forgiving fellow saints. Both aphiemi and charizomai are used to speak of our forgiveness by God's benevolence through the good message of the Christ. All right, then this. The reason that forgiveness of one another is an experiential body life dynamic is because it's not going to promote body life among us, is it? If when you come to church, you feel, I come here and everybody judges me. I come here and I did something, people know about it, they won't forgive me. All right. Lord Jesus Christ Assembly must be what I call a safe place to fail. In other words, we don't want you to fail. We don't want you to sin. But we want you to know that if you do, we'll love you, not condemn you, not judge you in it. There aren't very many safe places, including churches, in this world where you can fail. And where you fail, and that failure will not be held against you for the rest of your life. Now, I want you, the rest of what I have to say, which is not very long, about 4 or 5 minutes and I'm done. I commissioned Donna to draw the picture that was up there. Can you get that up there, Ben? I commissioned Donna to put that picture up, or to draw that picture for me for this week. Because I wanted, when I talk about this part in this teaching, I wanted you to have Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not just in your mind's eye, but right before you. I wanted it emblazoned. When we realize that our perfectly holy Creator has in His devotion forgiven us by dawning humanity to be judged in our stead, that required His scourgings and His crucifixion. What right does any believer have to withhold forgiveness from another that the Lord Jesus Christ has died to acquire? He's perfectly holy. And we're sinful. He's our Creator. And He's forgiving this creature. We're fellow creatures. He was devoted to this extent When we forgive a fellow believer, we're not being asked to do anything close to that. In spirit, yes, but we're not being asked to be crucified. That's the extent, and that's the pain that he would bear to be able to forgive us. We aren't being asked to endure what he did. He humbled himself to forgive. To the point of death, even cross death. We operate in pride when we won't forgive. He is infinite and thus infinitely higher than us. We are equals to our offenders. If he can forgive our sins, we can forgive our brethren. If he can forgive our offenders, we can and should forgive our offenders. Just as Christ has forgiven you, forgive each other. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.